Where we left off in chapter 9 was the Mount of Transfiguration, the story that you're probably very familiar with, where Jesus and his inner circle of apostles had gone up into the mountain. And at that point, there on the mountain, God glorified his Son. And it was truly an incredible moment for those three guys. In fact, Peter, in his usual style, stuck his foot in his mouth and just needed to say something. And we discussed all of that and what an incredible event that was there on the mountaintop. You know, it'd be a great thing if we could stay up there on that mountaintop and have those kind of experiences in our life always. I don't think I'm any different than anyone else with that desire to just remain there as Peter wanted to in that mountaintop experience. There are times I think that all of us are privileged to be in that very sweet communion with our Savior, in that kind of awesome periods of time. I think you all can reflect on periods of your life that were like that, those times where you were away, far away from all of the issues of the world. But you know, the reality is that there is a time that follows those high moments of our life, so we got to come down off the mountain, off those places of awesome blessing, and we must return now to the battlefield of ministry. And that battlefield of ministry is to meet the needs of a lost and dying world, which are not found upon that mountaintop. The Lord's inner circle, those boys were coming down now off the mountain with Jesus. And as we've already mentioned, they had now experienced a time with Christ like none other in their lives. We live in an age, guys, in this world where it seems that the world is seeking passionately after the experiential. Now, certainly I expect the world to be reaching for that kind of passionate experience in their lives. But it seems that much of the church today has followed suit. And the bad thing about it is the church is always so quick to try to kind of do so under the illusion of some sort of high spirituality or some sort of worship. Much of the body of Christ today is experientially based, in which each time they come to church, the attempt is to get a greater buzz, get a greater high than they had the week before. And I tell you, that's a dangerous game to play. See, my job as the pastor, the job of this fellowship, is not to bring you into an experiential relationship with Christ, but a lifelong relationship with Christ. A communion with Christ that, yes, there are great moments, the great highs, and I'm not saying don't seek after them. But there is a reality, a steady eddy lifestyle that goes along with Christianity in which we serve diligently. And if you're one who is blinded by that experiential aspect of your life, even your spiritual life, you're never apt to be very steady, never apt to be very secure in the walk that you have with Christ. Certainly not in your service. The Lord's desire for us, as it was for these guys that day, as they were coming down off that mountain, was that they mature in their walk. Excuse me, as children, I think we're always looking for that that rush, that high. Some of us, you know, we're mountain climbers, we're hang gliders, we're always after that great rush of experience in life. We're not very good at the everyday walk with Him. That's really just a sign of immaturity. And when we base the decisions of our lives on that hunger for the experiential high, we're going to make mistakes. And really many of us, again, end up kind of blaspheming the name of God when we tell others, well, God told me to do this, when in reality we're just looking for the experience, we're looking for the high, we're bored. In maturity, we're not motivated, we're not controlled by these mountaintop experiences in our lives. But rather, we're driven by the passion of our calling. And that calling, inevitably, is going to bring us back to the plains of reality. It's going to bring you there. That's maturity. Oftentimes, we seem to think that the way of great service, or the way to great service with Christ, is to be, you know, a shooting star, to have those great shining moments, when that's not in reality. That's not what God's looking for. It's certainly not what I'm looking for as a pastor. It's consistency. It's loyalty. It's continuing each and every day in the path that God has designed us to. A roller coaster existence is not the one I want on my team, and certainly is not the one God puts into spiritual leadership. So let's begin. Back in verse 37, he says, "Now it happened on the next day, they'd come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you to look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seized him. And he suddenly cried out and convulsed him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implore your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." As often is the case, guys, and you know it to be true if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, there inevitably seems to be this valley experience that follows those mountaintop experiences. I mean, when you come off of a retreat and you're got that spiritual buzz going, and man, you're all ready to plow, you're ready to go, it just seems like you come off that week and you just, boy, get the tar beat out of you, spiritually speaking. Soon as the Lord and His inner circle of apostles were coming down off the mountain, the reality of trial and difficulty hit them. They weren't even down at the bottom yet. Now, sadly, I guess sadly you could say, because it's a very real situation, the truth be told, guys, we grow in Christ. We learn of the Lord in the valleys far more than we do on the mountaintops. Now, no one wants to admit that. I mean, that'd be like saying, "Oh, Lord, keep me in the valleys." Nobody wants to say that. But the reality is that we do. When we are in the valleys, we're in the time of crisis, when we have to call out the name of Christ, we grow far more in a very short period of time than we do on the mountaintop. We know it in our hearts, but we're afraid to admit it. That's why God gives you both. Those mountaintop experiences, that spiritual buzz, wow, great, praise God. But there's also those valley experiences where you got to trust the Lord. Now this man, he came to Jesus here, and he came with a passion and even a desperation, I guess you could say, that I think would be easily missed, except by those who are very attentive, the attentive reader. He goes, "Teacher, I'm begging you. He's my only son." And I don't want to put a tone in the email here, but you kind of catch it, don't you? I mean, there's a passion behind his words. And I think this would be a plea that certainly our Heavenly Father would understand. "I'm begging you. It's my only son." This man was, I dare say, in a unique situation. And I think if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you've already found yourself in this situation, and if you haven't, you will at one time or another. That's that place where we would do anything to correct the situation. We would do anything to change the status that we're in. If you've ever been in that situation where you're desperate, anything, you would do anything, and there's literally nothing you can do to change it. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. But guys, it's that bottom of the chasm situation where we find out that God truly is all we need, because at that moment, God is all we have. It's at that moment that faith grows very rapidly. That's a make you or break you situation. oftentimes I think we do what this man did. Oftentimes in our distress, we'll go to our brethren in an effort to resolve what we already feel is the impossible. Ultimately, we can be left empty and even more dejected than we were when we started. I think many folks will go to their brethren, and when their brethren cannot resolve this impossible situation, they become angry, they become bitter. They become bitter when their spiritual family fails to rescue them from the valleys of their lives, whether it be financial or physical or spiritual or whatever. And I tell you, that anger and that bitterness can be so great in many people that they oftentimes will leave the church. Many times they even leave the faith. But you see, their faith, their seeking of the miraculous was directed to the wrong individuals. Because the failure in this situation is not in their brethren. When you go to someone else like that and you are not satisfied with the result, the failure is not in them, it's in ourselves. Because in these situations, no one can help but Jesus Christ and really ourselves in obedience. Many times it's like, well, I don't want to obey. And so I'm looking for someone else to help me out here. I mean, so oftentimes, I mean, it is just astounding how often I see it as a pastor, that we will go about the fellowship seeking counsel, but we're seeking the counsel that we want to hear to resolve us from what we know in our heart we're supposed to do. And when we don't get the right counsel, we'll just go look for somebody else. And then we don't receive that counsel, we go to somebody else, and we'll just keep searching until somebody tells us what our itching ears want to hear. And if we don't ever receive it, it's like, well, this church, you're all crazy. I'm going to find another church where they're spiritually in tune. This man went the wrong place. Verse 41 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.'" In truth, even the apostles in this situation were in over their heads. Because you see, no matter who you are, no matter what position you hold in the greater kingdom of God, there will come eventually a point in your life, sooner or later, that you will be in that impossible situation. It's a do or die situation, and all the cards are against you. In that day, once again, you will learn more about faith than a lifetime on the mountaintop. And nobody wants to be there, but God loves you enough to put you in those situations. And it certainly is, I say, a do or die, a make you or break you situation. And sadly, many of us fail the test. We arrive at that impossible situation. This guy could have said, you know, I tried with your apostles. They couldn't do anything. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find me a witch somewhere or an idol somewhere. Somebody else who can fix this situation. Somebody else who can make me feel good. And in this life, it's like, you know what? This whole Christian thing, this thing doesn't work. I'm going to go find something I can cram up my nose or something else I can smoke that will answer the problems in my life. I just need to find me the right female. I just need to find me the right man in my life. That will resolve everything. I just need the right job. I just need to live someplace else. That's going to take care of the situation. Because we won't allow God to do in us what He wants to do in us when we're in those situations. We have a thing that we say in leadership as we see these kind of things happen in this body of Christ. We'll make the statement, oftentimes we'll say, well, there he goes around the mountain again. Because over the years, I've watched individuals get down in the situation where God was doing a testing and God said, I want you to turn right. And you go down and you buck and you push and you turn left around the mountain again. And they come to the crossroads again and God says, okay, here you are again. Turn right this time. And we fight, and we struggle, and we turn left. And sadly, I've watched people year after year after year go through this whole thing again. I've watched people belong to this fellowship for years and grow and mature, come to that crossroads, turn left, crash and burn, they're gone. And then they pull it back together, the ashes of their lives, after months out there, maybe years out there, they come back and they start the process again. They climb up, they climb up, they go through the whole thing again. They get to that crossroads, turn right this time. Nope, they turn left, crash and burn, and they're gone again. And I'm like, dude, you do realize that this life is finite, right? You do realize you have a limited time. And many in this church are young. This is your opportunity to serve God. You still got the energy. You still got the knees, the hair, to get out there and to do something great and grand for God. If you think, well, I'm going to wait, you know. I just need to get through this thing. I just want this experience. I just want this buzz. I just want this high. Someday I'll come back to God. You know, when I'm old. Because, you know, Christianity, that's for old people, right? I want to party and, you know, and I'm too old to party and have sex, well, then I'll come back and be a Christian. And it's a blinding lie of Satan. This life we have on this planet's finite, guys. You only get a limited amount of time. You got to pull up and turn right before it's too late. And if you're looking around this church and you think that someone in the next pew over, that's going to be your answer, you're going to be very saddened. Oftentimes, we look to the pastor, oh, you know, he's a man of God. He's a man of the cloth there. Surely he has the answer for me. No, I don't have any answers than what I'm giving you right here from the pulpit. By the time generally anybody comes to counsel with me, they've already made up their mind. They're just looking for an affirmation, not for correction. And oftentimes, they're gravely disappointed when they don't get that affirmation. They're going to go do what they're going to do anyway. That's the heart of man. Jesus Christ is your answer. Do you hear Him? Is there peace in what you're doing? Verse 42, going on in the text. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, gave him back to his father. And that was that. You ever notice how you're in those impossible situations and Jesus has this way of making it look really easy? You notice that? And the only thing you can do is laugh. I wish you could have been with me in the past 3 weeks. I started to understand those guys in the bell towers with high-powered rifles. Because I tell you, I was close, man. I'm like, boy, I tell you. I mean, if I had a nickel for every time some Filipino company told me they'd do something while I was there that didn't do it, I could have paid for my flight. And it's such a struggle for me because I want everything done yesterday. And I'm like, you know, the kind of guy that, hey, you know, we just need to work a couple more hours on this. Instead of 8, we'll work 10 and we can make this happen. Not in the Philippines. Things don't work that way. You know, it's like Monday and they say, we'll be there Friday. And then they're not there Friday. And, you know, it's like the next week. And I'm like, don't make me come down there. Jesus makes it very easy here. And I want you to notice that in his dealings with it, he did not deal necessarily as an individual. He scolded the entire generation. In fact, really all of mankind. Because you see, all the experts, all of the professionals here were obviously of no use. They did no good. All the skill that man could muster only earned them a scathing rebuke by Jesus Christ in the midst of their failure. He says, "You're a perverse and a faithless generation." Ouch. What about today? Does this have any bearing on the life that we're leading here in the world that we live in today? It's a different story, guys, but it's the same desperation. Because all you have to do is take a cursory look around you, and it becomes very evident very quickly that the world is absolutely hemorrhaging in violence, in pain. We live in a world that is overcome by the sin of self, the sin of pleasure, and it's ripping mankind asunder, and you know it. And yet we still look to the worldly expert and the modern professional. And really, when you look at it from just a few steps back, it's ludicrous. It's the blind leading the blind. These are the individuals that have led us into the state that we are in today. I'm not telling you not to go to a doctor. I'm telling you that if you put your faith in the doctor over Jesus Christ, over God the Father, you are going down a very dangerous road. Government, science, medicine, you name it. They cannot cast this demon out. If they could, they would have done it a long time ago. It only comes out, as Matthew's account of the story records, through prayer and fasting. Only God can resolve the sickness that we have in this world. And it's sadly, it is oftentimes the church who is bearing false witness of this. Because we don't have the faith that God demands out of us. We have our religion in a fashion, as the Bible says, but denying the power thereof, we have left the idea of the miraculous, all of God's power, all of those things, it's gone now. We come to church because of morality. We go to church because we're looking for something. Oftentimes, sadly, a mountaintop experiential situation. We want to go and we want the high. We want great music. We want comfortable seating. We want preaching that entertains us. And then we applaud. Oh, yes, wasn't church wonderful? And on Monday, we're right back out living life just exactly like we did before. That's not Christianity, guys. That's religion. May it never be said so about this fellowship. Many of us seem to check our faith at the door here when we leave. And we're living dual lives, seeking the world for the experience during the week and coming here on Sunday to experience the religious buzz or the religious high here on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. God is not pleased. Faithless and perverse generation. If Jesus is the answer, there must come a day in your life, a day in which you will come to truly understand the reality, a day in which you personally stand at the precipice of helplessness, standing on the edge of your world, looking over. And you're in that situation when you're helpless, you are broken, and there's no way out. And when you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Save me, Lord." And if you've never been there, you're not born again. You've never been saved. And you're here to sprinkle a little religion on the life that you lead. And that is really nothing more than a waste of your time. That's why he said, unless you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Those are the moments of your life, never to be forgotten. Faith-building moments of your life. But yet we seek everything we can to avoid those situations. We just need to make sure we have enough money in the bank. Secure enough job. We don't want to get too much service of the Lord in our lives. We need to keep our distance. We got ourselves so involved in the things of the world, we have cushioned ourselves and encompassed ourselves with so much of the world because we don't believe God will come through for us when we're in a pinch. We don't understand how much He loves us, and frankly, we just simply don't believe it. Because what happens is we think that when we get in that situation, maybe, just maybe, God will not give us what we want. And you know what? You're right. You get in that situation, man, I'm going to lose my job. Help me, Lord. Okay, help me, Lord may mean that He's going to let you lose your job. One of these days you're going to be in that situation. You're going to say, save me, Lord. My life is ebbing. It is leaving. And you know what? He's not going to. You're going to die. And so in our fear of what God's answer might be, we'll do anything to stay away from that situation. And do whatever it takes. If it means staying away from service, I do it. If it means staying away from church, I do it. If it means staying away from brothers and sisters in Christ who might remind us, we'll do it. Verse 43 says, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, He said to His disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. As often is the case in Scripture, the people were amazed. They had received the buzz, the wow. Oh, that's incredible. Did you see that? And we all love that stuff, don't we? Why do you think there is such a popularity, you know, and people, you know, put a big banner up on the edge of town. Oh, healing service today. That's a big thing in the Philippines. Healing service today. So I guess they're going to arm twist God, and God's going to show up whether He likes it or not, and He's going to do some healing whether He wants to or not. Healing service. Miraculous service. We all flock to that. So the people were amazed, just as we are amazed of that kind of stuff. Just like now, the people there, well, they testified of this situation, that witnessed this situation, they were in amazement at the miraculous hand of God. Today, I think much of mankind is in the same boat, I guess. They're amazed too. I mean, they can see it. Addicts recovered. Drunk sober. The incarcerated redeemed. Trashed lives restored. They marvel at the impossible that is occurring right before them. Wow, that's great! But I want you to notice the next word. It said, but. But. And there it all stops for much of the world. And it all stops because of the next couple of verses. All because of what Jesus went on to say and the heart behind it. Jesus says, boys, I want you to listen to me very closely here. I want you to let these words burn down deep into your soul. I am going to be betrayed. What? Oh, no, Lord. And Peter even said it. No way. No way. That's not the way this movie is supposed to end. That's not the way things are supposed to happen. Everything's supposed to end good. Everything's supposed to end wonderful. Everything's supposed to end comfortable. I'm supposed to have everything I need, everything I want, and when I want it. You see, man loves God's power. Man loves the miraculous of God, but we still want things to be like a Hollywood movie. We hold so tightly to this life, a life which we can never keep. No one has successfully done that. You do realize that. How many billions of people have come and gone on this planet, and not one has managed to hold on to his life, unless you want to start counting the likes of Elijah. Everyone in this room is going to die. And we hold on to it so tightly, as if we think we're going to be here forever. We stock away money and security in every way that we can, and it all appears that we're hunkering down, we're planting our feet. I'm not going. Oh, but yes, you are. We want things to be the way we imagined that they should be. And when God doesn't come through, we're gone. So if you're here this morning, or you're listening on the radio, wherever you're in the sound of my voice, I want you to listen closely. I'm not going to try to give you some sort of bait and switch thing here. I'm not going to soft pedal it. I'm not going to buff it all up so it shines for you. The reality is Christianity is hard. It's always easier to float downstream with the current than it is to swim up. And that's what Christianity is. Swimming against the current your entire life. Every day, every day. And how many of us want some days like, dude, man, I am so tired. I'm just going to float for a while. But you see, that current is not static. It's not stable. It takes you back downstream. So when you start swimming again, if you start swimming again, you only get to make up the same ground that you were on before. The easy road is this worldly road. Satan made sure of it. Just ride it, man. Just ride it out. And you say, this doesn't sound like a very good sales pitch, Pastor. Well, I'm not trying to sell anything today at all. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just simply stating the facts. For the good news is the good news. It never changes whether you accept it or not. I think we fail to grasp the fact that to live for Christ is to die to our plans, our methods, our dreams, and to turn over every day to the Lord Jesus Christ and to that which He has called you to. How many of us have received that calling only to abandon it? To take back control of the wheel of our lives from Jesus Christ. See, they thought, these men, these apostles, they thought they had faith. They thought they believed and that they were strong. But this? How could this be right? This isn't the way things are supposed to happen. How is this going to work out? And many of us, even many of us that are here this morning, it's going to stop right here. At that moment in your life, when you stand at that crossroads, it stops. Because in your mind you say, if this is Christianity, I will have no part of it. If this is the way God's going to deal with me, I'm out of here. You say this is love? If you love me, you wouldn't allow me to go through pain. If you love me, you wouldn't allow me to go without, to be in difficulty, to be sick. And it's a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus is. We want to live forever. We want born again. We don't want to burn in hell, but we just don't want to give Him control of our lives. I want both. Can I have both? No, you cannot. I'm going to try. Well, have at it, my friend. Because you're not going to make it any more than anyone else makes it, because Jesus Christ made it very clear. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Bible says it's your reasonable service to serve me. After all, I saved you from the fires of hell. I called you to a mission. I put my blessing upon you and the service of which I want you to be. But I don't want it. I'm bored. I don't want it. That's not my... It's not fulfilling me any longer. Do you realize the ludicrous of that thinking when you're a Christian? Because Jesus says, if you drink of me, and it's an ongoing verb, you'll never thirst again. I'll give you waters that will fill you, and you'll never thirst again. Christian, is that true of your life today? Or are you still looking for something that will satisfy? Under every rock, around every corner, with the next man, the next drug, the next experience. These men have coming to a very stark understanding and a reality that their faith was failing. Verse 46 says, then a dispute rose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and he set him by him. He said to him, whoever receives this little child is in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. So here, as the boys began to debate who is the man, Jesus takes the opportunity to drive his point home. Here we have what would no doubt be called the best of the best in the apostolic world. I mean, these were his 12. Not only the 12, but his inner circle of three. This is the cream of the crop, the best of the best. The Lord's hand-chosen men, and still they sifted everything through the world of me. The me world. How does it affect me? What do I want? Where's my stuff? And the irony of it is that they only had witnessed the humility and the other-centeredness of their Lord. And yet still their pride and their self-centeredness was front and center. So Jesus uses a child here as example A. You see, people love position. We love titles. We love power. I mean, that's what originally brought Adam down in the garden. That's been bringing mankind down ever since. But Jesus clearly establishes here that such a heart is not the path of the disciple, nor is it the path of greatness in the kingdom of God. The apostles, they wanted recognition. They wanted authority. But Jesus said, those of you who are least in the kingdom of God, or on earth, they will be greatest in the kingdom of God. I think we're going to be quite surprised of who's running the show when we get into the heavenly realm. People, I'm sure, that live this life perhaps in obscurity, quietly, diligently, consistently, and faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They probably didn't do it from a pulpit. They never gave any great evangelistic outreaches. They didn't counsel. They didn't do any of that stuff. They just simply served God in what in this world we perhaps thought was small ways. But what made them great? What made them great is they did it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the next week and the next month and the next year for their entire life. How many people really do that? Jesus makes it very clear here that humility is the true measure of godliness. But you see, that didn't fit in with the mindset of these men. It clashed with all they understood of as common sense. Now, please don't misunderstand. Taking in the context of all of Scripture, Jesus here wasn't a meaning that we were to ignore Scripture that clearly and strongly teaches the concepts of labor, striving, pressing forward, and occupying until He comes. He's not negating these issues. But these two things are not mutually exclusive. Jesus, if He ever proved anything, proved that. He was God. He could take the breath right out of your body. And yet, He said, I came to serve. And serve He did. Right until they nailed Him to a cross. Our hearts must be for others. To serve Christ by placing the lost world before ourselves. And you know what? That lost world, it isn't pleasant. It isn't nice. It doesn't smell good. Usually that world out there is dirty, grimy, inconvenient, difficult. Test your patience. In every way, it's hard. But yet that's what God's calling us to. I wonder this morning, how many of us really base our life's decisions on the principles that I've laid out here today from the text? Very few of us, I dare say. Very few. And the shame of it, people, and I speak to the Christians for a moment, we're supposed to know better. The world... Hey, there's no explanation for that, man. It's just chaos out there. They're grabbing at whatever they can grab, and I would too. But if you're a Christian today, we're supposed to know better. He died upon a cross that we might live. And many of us grab hold of that. Oh, yes, I want to live forever. I want to go to heaven. I want the blessings. Bring it on. And the Bible speaks of blessings, great blessing in suffering. We're like, oh, dude, can I leave that out of my Bible? You can try. Many people do. Take a big magic marker. Just block that out. It's so easy to fool ourselves by saying we're doing something for the kingdom when in reality all it is to feed our thirst for self and our thirst for the experiential. In reality, Christians, we do a lot of lying and pretending in an effort to seek after the mountaintop experience. Christianity is lived in the valley, not the mountaintop. Hey, when the Lord gives you one of those mountaintop experiences, take it. It's great. I love it. I'm not saying don't do it. I mean, it's awesome, man, just to have that wonderful, sweet fellowship away from the world and all the difficult things. That's why we do retreats here. That's why we do conferences. That's why we have these times. And you know, they're great. You should do it. But that's not the real thing. That's not where the battle goes on. The battle goes on right down here in the valley. Finishing up today, it says, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" Now, he's not switching gears here, because the story here, in the effort to show the heart of these apostles, as he goes on, we see that the spirit of elitism had found its way already into the hearts of mankind, into the spirits of these men. You see, denominationalism didn't, you know, begin in our century. It began even in the early days, the roots of the beginning of the church. And it's funny, these apostles, they, instead of rejoicing in the liberation of this individual from these demons released from demonic control, they were jealous. And they are moving in to protect the turf. When a man begins to move into this area, guys, there's no end to it. Pretty soon, it's us four no more. See, frankly, it's always been, you know, the heart of this pastor, and I think the heart of this church, that we don't care what it says on the sign out front. I don't care. If you're teaching the Word of God, rock on. I'm not going to divide over minor issues that have nothing to do with salvation. Why do you think I'm telling those guys to roll on down to Cebu City and hang out with the Vineyard people? And if you don't know Vineyard's history, they came out of Calvary Chapel. They were the first Calvary Chapel split. So there's a lot of Calvary High people there that they're not too fond of the Vineyard people. And me and the lead singer of the band had a nice little conversation about that. I don't care. They're alive. They're moving. They're rocking. They're doing things for the kingdom. And frankly, to a lot greater degree than Calvary Chapel is in the Philippines. So see, I don't care what it says on the sign out front. The guys are going to start going in to the jail there in Salado City. There's 209 men and 7 women. So the guys are going to go in. I asked Londo, I said, "Well, how many do you think will come?" And he says, maybe all of them. Which maybe in the Filipino lingo means they're all coming. What else have they got to do, you know? And Philippines is such a very, very religious country. Not a Christian country, but a religious country. So, you know, and the guy that we're going in with, the chaplain there, he's hardcore Baptist. But he's the man. So he says, "You know, I don't want you guys wearing any jewelry in." So Leslie, for the next 20 minutes, takes off all of her jewelry. Including her lip ring and everything else. And says, "Well, I'd really like you guys to dress up and everything." Well, I'm not happy about that. I had a little talk with Londo. I said, The jewelry, okay, I can deal with that. The dressing up is elitism. I'm not interested in portraying an idea that we're somehow better than these people, because we ain't. We just never got caught. And he says, "Well, you guys just wear whatever you want, so now we're going to intend to. But we'll take the jewelry off. But, you know, am I going to divide with this guy?" It's like, no way, man. We ain't doing that. No, We want to minister. We're not going to divide. I don't care. The guys that we hooked up with in San Carlos to do the concert over there, they were full gospel Baptist. And I looked at him, I said, so you're Baptist that found the Holy Spirit, eh? And he goes, yeah, that'd be about right. I don't care. You know, it's the gospel, what we held in common, we held in common. See, we're supposed to be battling for the kingdom, not for church turf. And this guy's, again, they had this idea that they were important, that they were better, grander than everyone else. This, if you know in Scripture and you read Scripture, you know that our criteria for fellowship, our criteria for communion with others, it's clearly laid out in Scripture. And it doesn't say anything about a dress code. Doesn't say anything about check the sign out front. What denomination? I can't stand it. I despise denominationalism. I ain't ever going to happen as long as I'm pastor here. And as Calvary Chapel drifts towards denominationalism, we just keep taking another step back. That's why we're Jesus Fellowship. We're not going. And you know what? Chuck Smith don't want us to. We're not going to be a denomination. We're not going there. Ever. I'm sorry I didn't hear anything. Okay, thank you. We're going to let God work in Menominee, Wisconsin, in this fellowship, as God wants to work in this fellowship in Menominee, Wisconsin. And just because it flies in California, don't mean it flies out here in Wisconsin. And one thing I've learned is just because it flies here in Wisconsin, don't mean it flies in the Philippines. And that's like, boy, just tearing it out of my white knuckles, let me tell you. Let's stand.